Good morning. From my place in Southwest Virginia to your place in the world, welcome here. Glad to have you with us on this kind of a dismal Monday morning at my place. Was a great weekend, though. 2 days of glorious sunshine. Got my deck sanded, got it ready to be painted, and we've got 2 inches of rain today, so I guess I won't be painting anything for the next day or two. But welcome to today's edition of the Panic Podcast. Glad to have you along. Thank you so much for tuning in. I got a question for you. Since some of you came through and answered my Boxster question about driving on wet roads successfully, I have a question about Bluetooth technology. Now, I confess, I'm pretty good when it comes to technology. I always have been. But I have a love-hate relationship with Bluetooth. I just don't understand why sometimes it works so well and other times it just doesn't. I'll give you an example. Here's an example today. I got in my car this morning, started it up, and I had to stop at Walmart on the way into the office. So I got in the car, and my phone, as soon as I started the car up, almost instantaneously connected to my stereo in the car. I stream, you know, stuff from my phone all the time in my car. Connected instantaneously, as it does like 85 or 90% of the time. I get to Walmart, shut the car off, go in, bring my phone with me, get my stuff and my breakfast, come out, get in the car, start the car up. The stupid phone would not connect to the Bluetooth device in my car. I had just been streaming stuff flawlessly not 10 minutes earlier, and now it just will not connect. I turned the stereo on and off, on and off. I turned the Bluetooth on the phone, on and off, on and off. Restarted the phone even to try to get the darn thing to connect, and drove probably another 10 minutes to the office. By the time I pulled in the parking lot at the church here, it finally connected. So somebody tell me why that happens. Why doesn't it connect every single time? Just leave your answer in the comments section. And if you're listening and you don't know the answer, but you have like a 12-year-old, ask your 12-year-old, because the 12-year-old probably knows. I find kids know more about this stuff than adults do. So this stuff just drives me nuts sometimes. And it'll do it with other things, too. It's not just my car stereo. Sometimes it'll do it with my Bluetooth speaker that I use here in my office at the church. Sometimes with my Bluetooth headphones. You know, like I said, 85, 90% of the time, it connects right away. But every now and again, it's like it's inexplicable. It will not connect. Okay, I got to calm down. I got all worked up over that. Oh, it's Monday morning, my all-time favorite day of the week. I think God was just genius when he designed weeks where you could end one week and start all over again the next week and maybe get things right. So I love Monday mornings. So we are up to the second in our series, Those Who Love Him, Those Who Love Him. So get your Bibles. We're going to get down to some serious Bible study here. I wasted enough time, but I feel better for unburdening my unburdening myself to you about my Bluetooth woes. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he wrote this stunning verse to the troubled church in Corinth sometime around 55 A.D. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul wrote, "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these things God has prepared for those who love him." For those who love God, he has amazing, unimaginable, glorious things in store in this life as well as the next. But why Paul wrote that verse makes it even more stunning. It seems that some members, not all, but some members of the Corinthian church were unimpressed with Paul's preaching style. That seems a little strange given what we know about him and his great ministries as an evangelist and preacher and teacher, pastor, missionary. I mean, has anybody founded more churches than Paul? At any rate, he didn't impress a contingent of the Corinthian congregations. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first three verses, Paul wrote, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling." Now why? Why did Paul come to them like that? Well, he had a really bad experience before he arrived at Corinth. He preached his guts out in Athens, the intellectual center of the world, to very little success. He used his monumental intelligence to preach an incredible sermon, to reason with the egghead Athenians. But, sadly, his work there yielded very little results. In spite of that disheartening experience, Paul learned a very valuable lesson, which he now shared with the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." All of Paul's education and training didn't do him a whit of good in Athens. And he realized that when it comes to winning the hearts of the lost, it was all a work of God, not a work of a highly educated theologian. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul wrote, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." It's not that Paul was against education, but the lesson he learned from his experience in Athens was life-changing. God's power flows through the one who loves him, and God accomplishes great things through the one who loves him. That's a brief explanation of our go-to verse in this series. In this series, 1 Corinthians 2:9. "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these things God has prepared for those who love him." The least educated member of the Corinthian church was able to grasp the deep things of God because he is the one who reveals his mind to people. Now, that doesn't mean that you should hire the least educated member of your church to be your pastor. That's not what I mean, and that's not what Paul means. But it does mean that when you love the Lord and want to share his story with the lost, he will open your mind to receive the wisdom you need to get the message across in such a way that that lost soul will grasp what you are saying. It also means that as you read and study God's word, he will be your tutor. Well, why not? He wrote it, after all. And who knows the book better than its author? Having access to the mind of God is an incredible blessing available only to those who love Him. And if you love Him today, you will exhibit certain characteristics. Last time we learned that those who love Him will be obedient to His word, John 14:15. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commands. This time out, we'll look at another attribute that those who love Him possess. Now, it's found in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. So turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For those who love Him, pleasing God will be the top priority of their lives, their greatest, most compelling ambition. Is it yours? Now, I think that's a fair question. What is your driving ambition? What is your driving ambition? Is it to make more money? Is it to be a better spouse? If your driving ambition is not to please God, why isn't it? Why isn't it? If you're a Christian, then why isn't pleasing God your top priority? Are you conflicted about that? The Apostle Paul was able to write something most 21st century Christians aren't able to write, and honestly probably don't want to. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. I want to look at a group of verses here. Stunning, stunning verses. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. Paul wrote, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." How was Paul able to write those words? How was he able to make his life's ambition living to please the Lord, getting to know Jesus better? I mean, was he better than you are? Was he somehow more gifted than you? I mean, was Paul just like a one-of-a-kind guy? Was he that guy in church that nobody else is like? Well, actually, he wasn't like that at all. Listen to what he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 15. Paul, he says, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display His immense patience as an example for those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life." How about this? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. "Although I am the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ." Yeah, Paul considered himself the worst sinner, the least of God's people. And that's not false humility, by the way. The Apostle Paul well knew his weaknesses, and he had discovered the secret of making his life's ambition simply to please the Lord. And if the worst sinner and the least of God's people could do it, then you can too. Well, let's look at what Paul learned. Excuse me. What did Paul learn as he wrote his letter to the Corinthians? He learned a lesson. He learned a lesson that you're going to die. Did you know that? Are you aware that you are going to die at some point? You are. I don't care what kind of mask you wear. I don't care if you never leave your house. you are going to die. Most people don't like to talk about death, their own or other people's, which is strange because we're surrounded by death. Everything around us is dying. Plants are dying. Everything is dying. Some people, even Christians, seem almost superstitious about discussing their unavoidable demise, as if talking about it will hasten its arrival. But Paul didn't shy away from that gloomy topic, except that for him, the topic of death wasn't gloomy at all. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 to 24. Philippians 1, verses 20 to 24. Paul said, "It all accords with my own earnest wishes and hopes." And I'm reading from the J.B. Phillips translation. Sorry, I should have given you a heads up. J.B. Phillips. "It all accords with my own earnest wishes and hopes, which are that I should never be in any way ashamed, but that now, as always, I should honor Christ with the utmost boldness by the way I live my life, whether that means I am to face death or to go on living. For living to me means simply Christ. And if I die, I should merely gain more of him. For me to go on living in this world may serve some good purpose. I should find it very hard to make the choice. I'm torn in two directions. On the one hand, I long to leave this world and live with Christ. That's obviously the better thing for me. Yet on the other hand, it is probably more necessary for you that I should stay here on earth." That's not the thinking of a guy who's afraid to die. He's embraced the inevitability of his own death because he knew that in death he would simply know Christ better than in life. He loved his Savior just that much. To the fearful, worldly-minded, present-minded Corinthians, he wrote about death and dying too. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning to read at the first verse. "For we know that if the earthly tent," that he's talking about his body here, our bodies, "for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God." That's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? He says your earthly body is merely like a flimsy tent, but God has a building for you, so much better than a tent. "It's an eternal house in heaven," Paul continues, "not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling," that building from God, "because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked." Paul understood that everybody is dying, whether they feel like it or not. Our bodies are in a constant state of decay. 2 Corinthians 4:16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Knowing that you're wasting away shouldn't cause you to lose heart. Don't be depressed about it. Shouldn't depress you in any way, knowing that you have a finite number of years on this earth, and that for some of you, the years ahead are far fewer than the years behind. For the Christian knows that his inner man, his spiritual man, is growing in strength, even as his natural man weakens with each passing year. When our natural body finally dies, or as Paul put it, when it's destroyed, God will simply move us into a new and better body designed in and made for spending eternity in heaven with him. You don't make your new body by anything you're doing here on earth. It's part of the plan God has for you. When your old body wears out, he will provide a new and better one that will never wear out. I think that's a comforting thought. It should be a comforting thought for you too. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. "For while we are in this tent," while we're living in the flesh, "we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." If you've ever endured one of those days, have you ever had to go through one of those days? Then you understand what Paul's getting at here. There are times when life hits you hard, and though you don't want to die necessarily, you just know how much better it would be to leave this miserable existence so that you can finally enjoy all the good things God has for you in the hereafter. You kind of long to be swallowed up by eternal life so that this one will finally be over. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God. Now just stop there for a second. Think about what Paul just wrote there. Think about what he just wrote. Now the one who has fashioned us for this purpose is God. For what purpose? What's he referring to? Well, this is verse 5, and he's referring back to what he said in verse 4. For while we are in this tent, while we're in the body, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life. In other words, God fashioned you for that purpose. He made you to die. He made you to be a temporary human being, so that eventually you'll become an immortal person, with an immortal body that's not going to age and wear out. He made you that way. He made you that way. So I don't know why death surprises people, because you get that all the time, don't you? When someone young passes away, what do you hear all the time? They were taken before their time. They died too soon. Well, that's nonsense. Everybody has an appointed number of days to live, and they're going to use those days up. Everybody dies at exactly the right time, when God wants them to pass on. I don't mean to sound cruel or harsh, but that's just the way it is. Our days are in God's hand. He knows when we're going to pass on. You don't. But he knows. He knows. It's not a surprise to him. And if you're a believer, according to the Bible, it's precious when you pass away. Precious in the eyes of God is the death of his saints. It's a good thing when his people pass away and finally get into his presence, because the world to come is so much better than this world. Reading on here, 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what to come. Regardless of your present, God has a plan for your future. He made you to be with him. He made your natural body to wear out, so that in due time you would receive your new, better, and permanent body. The presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is like a down payment on what is in store for you in the future. Reading on, 2 Corinthians 5, 6 and 7. Therefore, we're always confident, and I know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. You're confident of the future because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Of course, the problem is that right now, in your natural body, you are away from the Lord. Well, that only makes sense, right? I mean, you live in the Lord's presence, spiritually speaking, but the reality is you're here on earth and he's in heaven. You're away from the Lord. Now, as I say, we know that we're not really away from him because he's always with us. What Paul means is that we can't see God. You can't see him. To be honest, wouldn't it be nice to see the Lord? It's wonderful, by the way, and I don't discount the presence of God in our lives, but wouldn't it be wonderful to see him? Wouldn't it be wonderful to stand shoulder to shoulder with the Son of God and beholding God the Father? Wouldn't that be great? Well, it's going to happen someday. It's going to happen someday. Imagine what it would be like to be in the same room with God, to be able to talk to him face to face, as it were. Well, right now that's impossible. So we live by faith, not by sight. We pray. We read the word. We live by faith because we can't see the Lord right now. But that is just a temporary thing. And here's Paul's solution to the problem of our mixed ambitions. Remember, our chief ambition in this life is supposed to be living a life that pleases God. Now look at verse 8, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. We are confident, I say, and I... Let me start that again. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now Paul knew that the Corinthians, like he, had this confidence and felt the way he did about things. Sometimes it would be preferable just to shuffle off this mortal coil and start our new glorious lives in heaven with God. No more problems, no more pain, no more suffering. But, yeah, there's always the but. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, but. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive what is due them for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And here's your motivation for making your life's ambition to please God. Whether you are in your natural body or your new spiritual one, whether you see God or not, your goal should be to please him. Why? Just because you can't see him doesn't mean he can't see you. One day in the future, guaranteed, you will have to stand before the Lord to give an account of how you lived your life so that you may receive what's coming to you. Now, this has nothing to do with your salvation, by the way. You've already been accepted in Christ. You can't earn a place in heaven. But what your standing will be like before God will be determined by how you served him down here. God wants you to simply make it a priority to please him, to do his will, and to live a righteous life. A man by the name of Baruch ben Neraya learned this very lesson the hard way. Now, you may not know Baruch ben Neraya, but you certainly know his boss, the prophet Jeremiah. Baruch was Jeremiah's very faithful secretary, and Baruch was a man of God. Look at Jeremiah chapter 45. Let's look at a handful of verses in the closing moment study. Jeremiah 5, verses 1 to 3. When Baruch, son of Neriah, wrote on a scroll the words Jeremiah the prophet dictated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, Jeremiah said this to Baruch. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to you, Baruch. You said, woe to me, the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I'm worn out with groaning, and I find no rest. That's what Baruch said to God. Things were bad for him. As a matter of fact, things were really bad for most of God's people under the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Things were bad, but they were going to get a whole lot worse. Baruch, faithful servant to Jeremiah and man of God, had enough. He blamed the Lord for adding sorrow to his pain. It must have been quite a shock for Baruch as he wrote down a message from God through Jeremiah to him. A message indicating that God had seen and heard and taken notice of Baruch's attitude. Yeah, Baruch couldn't see God, but God certainly saw him. Jeremiah 45, verse 4. But the Lord has told me to say to you, this is what the Lord says, I will build what I have built and uproot what I have planted throughout the earth. In other words, God is in control of the apparent chaos. Chaos to man, but not to God. God was moving, and God was in the middle of executing his plan for his people. And then God, in his grace, gave Baruch a piece of advice. Jeremiah 45, 5. Should you then seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For I will bring disaster on all people, declares the Lord. But wherever you go, Baruch, I will let you escape with your life. Isn't that great? Baruch, bless his heart, had grown weary of working for Jeremiah, serving God. Now, maybe you have found yourself in that boat. You get a little tired of always being the Christian, having to do the right things, having to go the places God wants you to go. Wouldn't you just like to sleep in just one Sunday morning? Wouldn't it be nice? Oh, my goodness. One day of the week. I can't have one day to sleep in. I guess we've all felt like Baruch at one time or another. He was tempted to just chuck it all in, Baruch was. He was tempted to take his little retirement fund that he got from Jeremiah, worked for him for all those years, buy a house and settle down and concentrate on doing things that he wanted to do for himself, doggone it. Maybe write his own book in Jeremiah's. God's advice, don't seek great things for yourself. Why? Because things were going to get a whole lot worse. And if Baruch went off his own thing, he would get caught up in coming carnage and destruction. But if Baruch made it his goal to do what pleased God, then God would take care of Baruch. Look, life isn't easy for anybody. Not for Baruch ben Neriah, not for Paul, not for some Corinthians. I know life isn't easy for you. But if you make it your life's ambition to live a life that is pleasing, no matter what, he will look after you now and in the hereafter. Guaranteed. He will do this for those who love him. He will do this for those who love him. Isn't that interesting? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? What God will do for those who love him and are serving him. It's Monday, and it's time to call it a day here at Mike's Place. I want to thank you for tuning in today and every weekday morning. Every few days I check the analytics here on my website, and I can see how many people are downloading or streaming the podcast, and it's over the hundreds every day. And I marvel at that. Thank you. My prayer is every day before I record these things, I pray that God will use them for his glory, and that at least one person listening will hear that one thing that they need to hear that will make a difference in their life for this particular day. So I hope and pray that you heard something to make your day and make your day a little bit better as you seek to live for him. Look, let's bow in prayer, all right? And then you can get on with your day. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that changes us, that shapes us into the kind of men and women that you desire us to be. Forgive us, Lord, for taking your word for granted. Forgive us for not taking it seriously enough. Help us, Lord, to live what we have read about today. Help us to be those positive people that look forward to the life to come. Help us not to fear the possibility of death, even our own. I pray for those who are facing death, the death of a loved one or possibly their own. I pray that you'd give them strength and wisdom. I pray, Lord, that as we go about our day today and indeed through every day of this week, that we would be a blessing to others. We seek to live. Most of all, Lord, may we be a blessing to you as we go about living our lives for you. We do all of these in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, thank you for tuning in today. We'll see you tomorrow, 23 and a half hours from now, on the next Panic Podcast. God bless you. Have a great day.